If you didn't have a bring a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew right in front of you. We're going to the New Testament book of James, James chapter number 4, James chapter number 4. We're excited to have you here today if you're visiting with us for the first time or at least a couple of different times. We appreciate you being here today, and we do pray that you'll be edified and uplifted in the things of the Lord this morning. James chapter 4. Look at a couple of verses and beginning of verse number 13 in just a moment or two. Well, it's that time of year again when people have already begun and perhaps are making their annual New Year's resolutions. Because of the how the New Year's fell in the middle of the week on Wednesday, I noticed that some people aren't starting their diets until like tomorrow, amen. And so if you're with me, praise the Lord for that, amen. We got a couple of days reprieve, so maybe you started some of your New Year's resolutions. MyGoals.com recently released its annual predictions of the type of resolutions that people just like you and I are expected to make for this coming new year. The breakdown is like this. 22% of the resolutions, can you guess what they involve? Health and fitness. 18% involve their careers. 15% involve their personal growth and interest. 11% have to do with finances. 11% have to do with time management and organization inside their work and home. 8% have to do with family and relationships. 6% have to do with education and training. 5% have to do with home improvement and real estate, whether buying or selling a house. And 3% of all the goals and resolutions that were made deal with recreation and leisure. So we begin the new year with saying things such as like this. I'm going to lose weight. Been there, done that, amen. I'm going to lose weight. Yet March rolls around and the diet books are still on the shelf and we have to blow the dust off of them. And guess what? We jump on the scale and we find ourselves 10 pounds heavier than we were before the start of January 1st. We say things like, I'm going to start exercising. But by May, the stair stepper that you bought in the Nordic Track that's in the corner of your living room are gathering dust. We say things like, I'm going to reduce my debt this year. I'm going to try to be debt-free this year. But by June, we're worried about how we're going to pay for the diet books and the exercise machines that we bought on credit cards back in December. Don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with resolutions. But I'd like to suggest to you this morning that it's not resolutions that we need, but it's perspective. You see, that word perspective comes from a Latin word, perspectus, meaning to look through, to see very clearly. And when I think about New Year's, that's what we need. We don't need so much as resolutions. We need a new perspective. We need to see clearly. And I think that we ought to have a proper view of this new year in the year 2020. As we look at our text here in James chapter number 4, we're going to find three New Year perspectives. So let's stand as to give respect to the reading of God's Word. James chapter 4, we'll look at verses 13 down through verse number 15, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in James 4, beginning of verse number 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanish away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning. And Father, we do understand this morning, Father, that I cannot accomplish what you have for me to do today without the endowment from on high. I pray, Father, for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God as we stand and preach the Word of God. I pray, Father, for the hearts that are here. Father, I pray for every situation. I pray for every perspective that people are living in right now. God, that you would just be willing and to challenge them, Father, with the preaching of your Word today. So, Lord, I pray for those that are here that know Christ as their Savior. God, I pray that they'll glean and grow from your Word today. For those who are here today and don't know Christ as their own personal Savior, may the Holy Spirit of God speak to their heart about their eternal need of receiving Christ as their personal Savior. So, Father, we commend this service and this preaching and this invitation to come into your hands, and we know that it will accomplish whatever you desire it to do. So, Lord, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We look here in James chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 13. I want us to notice the first perspective that we need to have in this new year. And that simply is this: the brevity of life that we should acknowledge. The brevity of life that we should acknowledge. That word brevity literally means brief. It means in a short time. Verse 14 says this: whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time or a brief time and then vanish away. You see, James is reminding you and I that how brief our life is and the importance of you and I understanding this fact that we do have a very, very brief life. Someone wrote this about the progress that we have in our life. As a child, I laughed and wept, time crept. As a youth, I dreamed and talked, and time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I grew, time flew. Soon I shall pass on, time will be gone. See, the older we get, the more that I think we come to realize just how brief our lives are. When I was a 21-year-old young man in my fighting weight and looking like a 21-year-old ought to look in the United States Air Force, I didn't have a reality of what time it was. I didn't have a reality that my life was brief and my life was going to be brief. And we grow in that mentality and we live like we're going to live forever. As parents, we've often said this, that our children seem to grow up overnight, and before we know it, they're moving out of our house. Some of you say, I can't wait for that day, amen. Well, you might not wait for, you can't wait for that day, but after they go, you just say, well, I'd like them to come back every once in a while for a visit or two. That would be nice. I think with each passing birthday, we think to ourselves and we look back and wonder, where have all those years go? We can say this, and oftentimes we do, it just seems like yesterday. I said that myself. It just seems like yesterday that took place. When I think about it, it was 20 or 30 years has gone by. It's hard to believe, but this year I've been out of the Air Force for over 28 years. When I fathom that and I calculate that out, it seems like just yesterday I was in Zach's place, being a crew chief on an F-15 aircraft right over there at Langley Air Force Base. You see, our life is brief. Let me help you this morning. It is very brief. James speaks, first of all, notice this, the scope of our life. When I say that word scope, I mean the extent of something. And James asks this question, what is your life? And this question really isn't given to you and I to ask about our origin or the essence of our life. He's talking about the number of our days. He's talking about the length of life that God grants us. And James is talking about how long someone is really going to live here on this earth. You see, life expectancy for American reached an all-time high last year. It was 78.87 years, and that's up 0.8% from the year of 2018. But if you were to go back 3 years, you would find that there was a 0.3% decline in the rate of longevity of men and women. When you realize this, that our life expectancy in the year of 1900 was only 47.3 years, it's amazing the advancements that have been made in medicine, the advancements that has made in physiology that enable us to live 40 years longer. What's even more amazing is the prediction of life expectancy in the year of 2050, which is just 30 years away. It's said by the year 2050 that females are going to live 87 years, and for men, they're going to live 81 years. There's some biologists and some demographers believe that in the future, whole populations could live past the age of 100. I'm not against that. I'm for living past the age of 100 if I had the physical body to enable me to do that. But if I don't do that, just take me to heaven. Let me go be with the Lord Jesus. A National Institute of Aging report said this: the number of centenarians in the United States is growing very rapidly, according to a new report from the Census Bureau. During the 1990s, the ranks of centenarians nearly doubled from about 37,000 counted at the start of the decade to more than estimated 70,000 centenarians today, those that are over 100 years old. An analysis by the Census Bureau seems to suggest that a per-decade doubling trend is going to continue, with the centenarian population possibly reaching 834,000 by the middle of the next century. See, how long we live here on this earth has probably been one of the greatest mysteries of this life. And no one can project just how long that they are going to live. Moses says this in Psalm 90 in verse number 10. The days of our years are 80 years. If by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. When James asked this question, what is your life? It's a question, it's kind of a rhetorical question, because we can't really answer that question. No one knows exactly how long we're going to live. There's no guarantee of life expectancy calculator that we can use. Now, you can go on the Social Security Administration's website, and they can tell you basically how long that they're predicting you're going to live. But it's just a prediction. There's nothing that's going to say you are going to live this long. There is a fact about our lives that we can be certain about, though, and it's simply this: our life is brief, or the brevity of our life. You can write it down, you can take it to the bank, your life is brief. Not only do we see the scope of our life, but notice this, the shortness of our life. James describes it in verse 14. He says this: how our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. That word vapor means a mist, and it's a description of a morning fog that appears quickly, then disappears just as quickly as it has arrived. James describes the length of our life as being a puff of smoke, a steam that rises up from your morning cup of coffee, or a cold breath that you blow out on a cold day. We might even say this: here today and gone tomorrow. And James is reminding us that there is such a thing as the brevity of our life. Someone had put it this way: between the womb and the tomb, there's little room. And how true that is. An unknown poet has put it this way. He said, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Fairest flowers soon decay, youth and beauty pass away. Oh, you have not long to stay. You may try to fool yourself, but understand this, that our life is brief, and the brevity of life, the Bible over and over again remunerates this to you and I. It reminds us of that. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 15, the Bible says, our days on earth are as a shadow. Job said this in chapter 7 and verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Psalm 101 and verse 11, the writer of the psalmist writes this, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. So as you and I begin to face the beginning of a new year in 2020, we need to recognize the brevity of our life. You know, there's 360 brand new days that are ahead of us as of today. But how quickly those days are going to pass us by. So ask yourself this question: how many years do you have to live? How many years do you have left to live here on this earth? Of course, we don't have the answer for that question, but what I do know is whatever years that God has left for me and you to live on this earth, they're going to pass by very quickly. I think the proper way to look at the start of a brand new year is to recognize that you're 1 year closer to the end of your life. You are 1 year closer to the end of your life. You're 1 year closer to the grave. You're 1 year closer to stepping off into eternity. And we are doing more than getting older. We're getting closer to the day that we are going to die. Well, not only is there a brevity of life that you and I need to recognize? But notice something else. There's a priority for life that we need to accept. A priority for life that we need to accept. Notice in verse number 15 of our text. The Bible says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." You see, James is describing the fact that this brevity of life is to be more than just a verbal expression of our mouth or some mental assent to our mind. It should be an attitude or an acceptance for our total life as we move forward in the year of 2020. Notice, first of all, the parameters. When I use that word parameters, I'm talking about a limiting factor. A parameter is described this way in the dictionary: a fact or circumstance that restricts how something is done or what can be done. You see, James is really reminding us that the Lord is the one who is in control of all those factors that affect us. Everything that happens is dependent upon whether or not it's in God's will for our life. So when we talk about the future and what we are going to do, we should add these words: if it's the Lord's will. I am going to do this if it's the Lord's will. You see, he's in charge of the beginning, and guess what? He's in charge of the end as well. Job said this in Job 14 in verse number 5, "Seeing his days are determined, the number of months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." You see, God's calendar has our birth date on it, but guess what? It also has our death date. And they're determined by God, not by genetics. And I know that oftentimes we say, well, they come from good stock, or they come from good genes, and her mother lived to be 103, and she's already 98. I don't see why she won't make it past her mother. That may or may not be true. But listen, your birth date and your death date are determined by God, not on your genetics or your physical condition. God's not only in charge of the beginning, is not only in charge of the end, but guess what? He's in charge of everything in between those two dates. How many times have we found strength and peace in Romans 8 and verse 28? "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." You see, the truth of the matter is this: the events and the experiences of our life are all governed by his purpose for our lives. And all my years of living for God, I've come up with two indisputable facts since the day I got saved. And here they are, in case you're wondering. Number one, there is a God. And number two, I'm not him. Two indisputable facts. You say, especially the last one, Pastor. Well, I know that to be true. You see, oftentimes we try to be the God of our life, but we're not the God of our life, and we shouldn't act as if we are the God of our life. Here's something for you. We are not in charge. God is in charge of our life. God is the one who calls the shot. He's the one at the helm. The outcome of our life is by God's design. Not only do we have the priority and the parameters, but notice his plan. You know, there is a resolution that ought to be made for the coming year. It should be this. And it should be concerning God's will for my life. Doing God's will ought to be the number one priority in my life, in your life, in all of our lives. In Ephesians 6:6, Paul spoke about this. He said, "Doing the will of God from the heart." I found this out. Oftentimes when you do things from the heart, it's because you place the priority on those things. So Paul says we ought to be in God's will. We ought to do the will of God from our heart. Nothing should be of more importance to us than being smack dab in the center of God's will. Cecil Rhodes, who was a very famous businessman and politician of yesteryear, said this: "If there is a God and he cares for men, the most important thing in the world is to find out what he wants me to do, and then for me to do that." Do you realize this morning, if you've been saved and born again, that you are a child of God? He's our loving Father, and that He has the right to do with our life as He pleases. Not as we please, but as He pleases. There'll be plenty of priorities in the new year to occupy your time. Work priorities, family priorities. Listen, you'll have to work on your car a couple of times during the new year. Your home is going to need repair. You're going to have to take care of family situations. But understand this, that the number one priority ought to be this: knowing God's will, and then doing or accomplishing God's will for your life. See, that great ocean liner of yesteryear, the Titanic, was designed to accommodate different classes of passengers. Of course, there was the first class, and then there was the second class, and then there was the third class. And the third class was commonly referred to as steerage, and those were down in the bottom of the boat, and not necessarily did they have a room for every individual. Mostly common in open areas. You just piled in there and laid your blanket down and did the best that you could do. See, Titanic had a range from super rich people and famous people to the pure, the poor and unobscure people. Every passenger class was housed in different areas of that ship, and each experienced different levels of luxury and comfort down to the steerage, which there was no comfort and no luxury whatsoever. The difference between doing and not doing the will of God is the difference between first class and steerage. You see, because of your salvation that Christ has wrought inside of you, you have been given a first class ticket, amen. By not doing God's will for your life, you're traveling to heaven in third class accommodations. So let me ask you this question: do you know God's will for your life? You say, well, how am I to know that? Well, you should know it. It's plainly written down for you and I in the Bible. Number one is to be saved. Number two is to be sanctified or set apart for the Master's use. And then lastly, it ought to be serving. So the question for you and I this morning is, are you doing God's will? And as we face the new year of 2020, it's important that we determine in our hearts to do God's will. If you're willing to do the known will of God, which is to be saved, to be separate, and to be serving Him, God will show you what His unknown will is. You see, God is not obligated to share what His unknown will is until you start doing His known will. Jesus said this in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Your failure to do that is going to rob you of the blessings that God has for you and you can enjoy in this new year. Listen, you don't have to go to heaven by steerage. You can go first class. I wonder if you'd be willing to make that commitment this morning. Not only do we see James, as he writes here in James chapter 4, the brevity of life that you and I need to recognize. Then there's the priority for life that we need to accept. But then notice lastly, the tragedy of life that you and I should avoid. You see, all of James' words that we have considered so far are made in view of those who are making their New Year's plans. But in all their planning, guess what? They have forgotten something. Look at our text, and let's notice in verse 13 what was aspired to. What was aspired to? Verse 13 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." So here we have some businessman who has some big plans in the new year for making all kinds of money. Notice the plan constructed. He said, today or tomorrow. Boy, they figured it out. Listen, today or tomorrow we need to accomplish this. Then notice the place chosen. We will go into such a city. And then we have the period calculated. We'll continue there in that city today or tomorrow for about a year. Then notice the purpose they considered. They were going to buy and they were going to sell. And then notice the profit computed, and they're going to get some gain. In other words, they're going to make some profit. See, these businessmen are to be commended for their planning and preparation. They had it all figured out. They had the plan constructed, the place chosen, the period calculated, the purpose considered, the profit computed. Let's just say this, they had a business plan, and it was written down, and it looked good. And they said, glory, we are going to do this. You know, having goals and being ambitious in your life and setting targets are not only commendable, but I think they're needful for you and I to do that as we enter into 2020. No one has ever succeeded in this life that hasn't set goals and set a plan for their life. Nancy Reagan once told of President Ronald Reagan, who was once challenged by a college student who said it was impossible for the president's generation to understand his generation. He said this to the president, "You grew up in a different world. Today we have televisions, we have jet airplanes, we have space travel, we have nuclear energy and computers." And then, taking advantage of a pause in the student's list, President Reagan shot right back out and said, "Yes, you are right. We didn't have those things when we were young, but we invented them." Amen. You see, the great advancements that we enjoy today are because somebody set goals and somebody had some ambition in their life. Somebody dreamed and somebody planned. William Hodges said it best when he said this, "Great dreams do not come from great men, but rather great men are the result of great dreams." So I encourage you to dream big and plan big and set your goals and have some ambition in your life. And as a church, we must dream. We must set goals. We must be ambitious. We must plan if we are to succeed for God's honor and glory. Nothing ever happens by chance, particularly in church. There's always cause and there's always effect. Most churches really today are doomed for mediocrity because they plan for nothing but mediocrity. Listen, you plan for mediocrity, you're going to get mediocrity. You plan for greatness, guess what? In God's will, you're going to be great in His eyes. And if a preacher or a person or a church wants to rise above the mediocrity of the ordinary, they must take the necessary steps to rise above the ordinary. If you don't want to be ordinary, you have to commit your life to be different and rise above just being ordinary. In the case of the businessman that James writes about here in James chapter number 4, we see that he identified one very serious flaw in all their planning. The expression that's written down for us says, "Go to now." It's the same as you and I would say today. Now look here. So James is saying, "Go to now. Now look here." There was something wrong in their planning that James wants to draw their attention to and our attention to as well. Well, notice not only what they aspire to, but what was absent in their ambitions. You see, these businessmen here that James is writing about weren't criticized for their planning. I think planning is a good thing, as we said previous and a little bit earlier. They weren't criticized for planning. They were criticized for leaving God out of their plans. When you listen to their plans, it's all about, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? And what will we sell? And what will we gain? There's no mention of God, and probably because there's no mention of God, there's probably no thought of God. It was the omission of God from their planning that James is criticizing these businessmen for. See, the tragedy of the new year for you and I would be similar to those businessmen. We can plan, we can prepare, we can have a great outline for our life for this new year. But guess what? If we leave God out of the plans, we're doomed to failure. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that a person is a fool to leave God out of their plans. An example is given for us in Luke chapter 12, and I know you're familiar with the story in the Bible. It's told of a wealthy farmer who made a big future plans, and God wasn't included in his plan, and God wasn't even considered in his plans. Do you remember what God told him about his plans? In Luke 12 and verse 20, it says this, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be? which thou hast provided. You see, God called the rich farmer a fool. Not because he had ambitious plans. God's not against planning. God's not even against him having plans of greater wealth and retirement, and who doesn't want to earn a few more dollars and eventually retire. God's not against that. He called him a fool because he left God out of those plans. And we're just as foolish today, for me and for you, when we leave God out of our life and leave God out of our future. Notice something James said. Look down in our text in verse number 14. Before James asked this question, "For what is your life?" he made a statement before the question. He says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." You see, James is reminding us that a life is not only brief, but it's also uncertain. It's not uncertain for God, because he knows everything. He's the controller of our lives. But it's uncertain from our perspective, but not God's perspective. And we don't know, or can we even predict tomorrow? I don't care what the predictions are on the internet for the year 2020. We don't know what they are, neither can anybody predict what God is going to allow into our lives during the coming year. And it may be that this new year is the year that you meet God. Let me ask you this question as we close this morning. If your life came to an end, what would all your earthly possessions mean to you at that point? I can assure you this one thing: they won't mean anything. Nada, zilch, nothing, goose egg, big fat zero. The only thing that will matter at that moment of your death is your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're saved, the only thing that will matter is, or not, is whether you have lived for the Lord and what you have done for him. If you're here this morning and you have not trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, what a terrible day that is going to be for you. It's this pastor's prayer that you'll have the right New Year's perspective in 2020. You could do that by recognizing the brevity of our life, by accepting God's priority of life, and that is we do his will. And lastly, by avoiding the tragedy of life. Don't leave God out of your plans. May God bless the preaching and hearing of his word this morning. Let's pray.